Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 11. Those of you joining us today as visitors, we have been going through a verse-by-verse study of the book of Luke, and we have come to the 11th chapter, and we've come to a very well-known passage in the Gospels. It's called the Lord's Prayer. It is a model prayer, and we've been going through this for the last few weeks, seeking to understand more about how to pray. Jesus gives this instruction as a response to a question that's put by him by his disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. And I think all of us would say that is an area that all of us feel weak in at times. And may this message and these series of messages be a motivation to us to pray biblically, to pray more fervently, and to pray according to God's will, because that is what Jesus gives us here. That's the kind of prayer God answers, praying according to his will. You see the prayer listed there for you, or stated there for you in Luke 11, verses 2 through 4. When you pray, he said to them, and when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. You may be familiar with Matthew's version of this, which is a little longer. This is a little shorter. I do not believe that this is meant for us to memorize and just say over and over and over again, but I do think it is meant for us to memorize and take into our prayer closet with us and use it as instruction in informing us on how to pray, reminding us of the things that we must think about or should think about when we're praying. And we've been going through these and looking at this. This is a prayer that starts out with God as the focus. May I just say to you, you and I need a big God. We need a big concept of God. For so many of us, our circumstances are bigger than God. For so many of us, our people are bigger than God. And if there's anything we need, it is a bigger vision and understanding of who God is. It is not that God is small and we're going to make him bigger. No, he's already big. We just eclipse his glory so much with so many things. And we need to continually remind ourselves of just how glorious our God is and how powerful he is and how in control he is, even before we come to him or as we come to him, remind ourselves of that. God is not bigger than your enemies. God is not bigger than your God is bigger than your enemies. God is bigger than your circumstances. It's the lightning outside. You've got to be careful saying these kinds of statements. But the point is, God is bigger than, he needs to be magnified in our understanding. And we need, this prayer reminds us of that as we start out in it. He starts with Father because that reminds me that I'm in a relationship with him. There was a time when I was not. There was a time when he was not my father. This reminds me that I am. I have been adopted into his family. By faith, I have been placed in a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. I have access into his presence. This is a very intimate term to think of God that way. But my standing before him is one of I stand forgiven before him because of Jesus, and I can come to him. And then he starts into the petitions, the first petition being, hallowed be your name. In other words, God, may your name be glorified. May your glory be put on display. God, may that happen in my life. As I come before you just thinking of this, God, may I be one through whom you are glorified. The second petition is your kingdom come. And we talked about that last time. And basically, God, may your kingdom be advanced so that your name will be hallowed. May your kingdom be advanced so that you will be glorified. Both in my heart, may you be king. May you reign in my heart. May I be one who seeks your kingdom and your righteousness above everything else. And God, may your kingdom on this earth right now, the already kingdom of God that is in our midst, may that kingdom be advanced by the gospel being spread and shared. And God, I'm even thinking in the future, Revelation 11, when the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of God, when Christ comes back and reigns. I mean, you see what's in that? That's just a skeleton of statements here, but there's so many thoughts to hang on these words that Jesus instructed with. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, John says at the end of the book of Revelation. As we move into verse 3, we're still in the petitions. There's five petitions. Five petitions that Jesus is laying out here. These first two, the focus is on God. These next three, the focus is on us. Give us each daily our bread, each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Those focus more on us. And now it's not that they're disconnected from the other two. The other two, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, set the tone for these petitions that focus more on me. In light of your name being hallowed, in light of my desire to see your kingdom advance, God, give me my daily bread. God, forgive me for my sins. God, protect me from evil. So those provide a context. They're not just detached. There's a context, a tone by which I am asking those things of God. Until your kingdom comes, God, meet my needs. Meet my needs physically. Give me daily bread. Meet my needs spiritually. Forgive my sin that I might have fellowship with you, and forgive and protect me from falling into sin. God, I need physical sustenance. I need spiritual sustenance until your kingdom comes. God, I want to hallow your name. So the focus shifts in this request that we're looking at today. The bread is for physical sustenance. And it's listed first. You know why it's listed first? Because if I'm dead physically, I don't need the other two. Right? But God, if I'm going to live on this earth, I need physical sustenance. I need you to sustain me physically. And I need you to sustain me spiritually. That's what these three are about. It's very important. It's very important stuff here we're looking at. And they're what we used to pray. Jesus says, you pray for these things. Everybody that worships a god, false gods, people who worship false deities, they pray to their deity for this same kind of thing, by the way. Meet our needs. Give us good crops. Sustain us. But they all don't start the way we as believers, genuine believers, start. We start with God. We start with God. Recognizing, we take the time before we run in there with our issues and our needs. We run in there and acknowledge who He is. That just gives a context to how I even talk about my needs. I recognize some things about this God I'm praying to for these needs. He's a Father who cares about me. That's why I can ask Him. He's a God who's in control of everything. That's why I can ask Him. He's in control of all the circumstances. He owns the cattle. He owns it all. All these great big thoughts about God give a context to me going to Him and asking for my physical sustaining. See, false worshipers don't do it that way. false gods. But we as this is a prayer for true believers. I hear unbelievers recite this prayer all the time, but it's meaningless. For you and I as believers, this really means something. So let's start with this. What does Jesus mean in the statement? Give us this day, or give us each day our daily bread. What is meant by bread? Let's just ask that question and start with that this morning. It may seem like a silly question. Bread is bread. How long are you going to talk on this? What does Christ mean by bread? Let me just say this. The early church fathers rejected the literal meaning of bread. They said, there's normal bread. They said, you just can't have two lofty thoughts just expressed, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, and then talk about something as mundane as flour and water and yeast. So they rejected literal interpretation of the word bread. Jesus has got to be talking about something grander than literal bread. They took the verse in John 6:51, which says this, I am the living bread, Jesus speaking of himself, I am the living bread, I came out of heaven, anyone eats this bread, he will live forever, and the bread also which I give for the life of this world is my flesh. They said that's what he's talking about. Jesus said the bread represents my flesh. So they spiritualized it away. Others said, no, it's talking about spiritual food. The basis of that is, give us spiritual food. The basis of that is Matthew 4:4. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so they spiritualized literal bread and said, no, it's talking about spiritual food. For the very same reasons. This can't be something so mundane as bread, literal bread. So they allegorized it. It's got to be something deeper. But folks, they're wrong. They're wrong. It means what it says. Think about the Hebrew mind. There's no way these original hearers and readers would allegorize this or think of it any other way than what it says is bread. They're thinking of physical bread because they knew they needed bread to be sustained physically every day. You have to think about the people in this culture. Bread was a principal food. It still is in the Middle East. You go to the Middle East today, pita bread everywhere. They're selling on the streets. It's very important. It was viewed as an indispensable item to preserve life. They would never cut bread with a knife. They said you don't do that to bread. That's like cutting life. That's why they're breaking a bread. They would break it. But bread was important. Very, very important to the people in this culture. And with that said, I will just add this. Sometimes the word bread is used in the scripture, not just talking about the literal elements of flour and water and yeast. It can also be talked about in terms of just food in general. For example, in Genesis 47, Joseph is bringing his family to Egypt. It says in verse 12 of Genesis 47, Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food. In the Hebrew, that can also be interpreted bread, according to their little ones. And so there wasn't just bread, but bread and food, other foods, would be included in that. I think the term has come to be used as an all-inclusive term for food that sustains physical life, existence, and anything else that's necessary to sustain physical life. Clothing and shelter. You could put in there as well. Let me give you a verse that shows that. If we have food and covering, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, with these we shall be content. Food and covering. So give us bread. Give us what we need to sustain physical life. I think would be all-inclusive term there. To support life. Maybe it'd be food, it would be water, it would be clothing, it would be shelter, it would be health. Physical necessities of life. So when Jesus asked the Father for all that is necessary for supporting our physical lives, the church fathers, they didn't see it this way, but they're wrong, because Jesus does care about your physical life and my physical life. That's what's so cool about this. He cares about us. He created us and he put us on this planet, and he sustains us as we live on this planet. Folks, I can't worry about the other two petitions if I'm dead. And so he starts with this one. He cares about our physical needs. It's not mundane to think he does. It's not a mundane thing to think he does. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: is not this one of the most wonderful things in the whole of Scripture, that the God who is the creator and sustainer of the universe, the God who is forming his eternal kingdom and who will usher it in at the end, and the God whom the nations are but one, are but as the small dust of the balance, but that such a God should be prepared to consider your little needs and mine, even down to the minutest details in this matter of daily bread. He cares about that. You should pray about that. I should pray about that. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways, everything about your life, acknowledge him. Everything. Your clothing, your shelter, your health, your food. In all your ways. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, everything, let your requests be made known to God. Colossians 4:2, devote yourself to prayer. Pray to God about everything. Talk to God about everything. We have to figure out how to define needs here. Now, you know, in America, we've changed the definition of need. You know that. Sometimes we think a desire is a need. And we have to understand that every desire is not really a need in the eyes of God. I'm reminded of the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You remember the passage where Paul says, I asked God 3 times to take the thorn out of my flesh. Remember that? Get rid of this thorn, God. God, I could be so much more effective in ministry if you'd get rid of this thorn in my flesh. You know, some people think it was an eye disease, and that's very possible. Paul speaks of that. It could be somebody in the Corinthian church, an individual who's a thorn in the flesh. It could be those kinds of situations. But in Paul's mind, ministry would be easier, God, if you would just meet this need, if you would get rid of this thorn. In Paul's mind, that's the need. Get rid of it. In God's eyes, that's not the need. No, Paul, the need in your life is not getting rid of the thorn. The need in your life is to live with the thorn and find out that my grace is sufficient for you. That's your need, Paul. You need humility, Paul. You need to be more humble. See, I get mixed up like that, and so do you. If God would just give me this, or if God would just do that, then I could really do things for him. Or I could really glorify him. If I could just win that lottery thing. You know, all of these things. And so we make needs, see, we make desires into needs, but God doesn't see it that way. You know this. If you walked with Christ any length of time, you know this. He said no to you a lot, and me a lot, because he's doing something else, something much deeper. Because then Paul says, when I am weak, I'm strong. Paul says, God's exalted in my weakness, not in my strengths. It's when I'm weak, and I'm really weak. I glory in my weaknesses, he says. I glory in my weaknesses. Because when I am weak, he is strong. That's great. That's great. See, most Americans don't know what a need is, or a real need, a need is. We're a very rich country. You know that. We are in the top 10% of the world of wealth. Everybody in this room, because you live in this country, you're in the top 10% of wealth in this world. 7-8 billion people, you live in the top 10%. And we need a Starbucks every day. Or we need our TV. Or we need at least one computer. We need a washer and a dryer. And I'm not saying any of these things are wrong. And believe me, we in this culture, they really are handy. Understand that. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying it's wrong to have any of these things. I'm just saying we've turned desires into need. If you really want your heart challenged on this, come to Sunday school and watch Dispatches from the Front. Powerful. We've shown a lot of video series over the summers in the past years. That is a powerful video series. You need to see people who love Jesus, and you need to see their joy and their contentment with none of this stuff around the world. You need to see that. I'm not saying it because you need to be guilted into something. I'm just saying you need to realize that. You need to realize that. That what they don't have that you would think is a need, they don't got it. They don't got it. And yet there is such a contentment in Christ. In fact, I would venture to say that most of our things draw our hearts away from God. Would you not? They do. They're the reason your God isn't very big, because he eclipses glory all the time. You depend on that more than you depend on him. God's all they got. He's all they got. They don't have a government that will advocate for them. They don't have things that will make life easier for them. They just got Jesus. That's all they got. You got to come watch that. We've been to three parts of the world now: Albania, Western Africa, and we just got through Bangladesh this morning. Oh my goodness. Anybody that's been in there will tell you, it's powerful stuff. We all need that. We all need to see that. We all need to understand. It gives us a perspective just how unthankful we are and how ungrateful we are, and we've got so much more. And we're not content. Really not. Things don't make you content. It's an issue of the heart. It's the heart. And what does Jesus say daily? Daily. I need bread to sustain my life. But Jesus puts the word daily in there. Give us each day our daily bread. One reason is the context, the cultural context he's speaking to, because the laborers, they would get paid that day. Remember the parable? Everybody got paid at the end of the day. That's pretty much how they did it. No savings plan. No retirement plan in this culture. None of that, you know, it's daily. I work today. I get paid today. We would call that hand to mouth, is that how you call it? Yeah. I mean, you get it and you spend it. That's how it would be, daily. So that's part of the reason he puts daily in there, I'm sure. And I think primarily, though, you know what I really think it is? I think it's so that you and I will acknowledge that he is the one that provides me with all the necessities I have and need to sustain my physical life. I think it is, the reason he wants you to think about it like that is so that you will acknowledge him as the one that provides everything you have. Though you may not need the check today to make it through today, like these people would have needed, but he wants you to realize whatever you do have, it's provided and comes from him. He wants you to acknowledge that and recognize that everything you have comes from him. Because you don't think that way a lot of times. You think like the children of Israel thought, look what I did. Look what I have provided for myself. Look how hard I have worked and educated myself. And look at all that I've got. See, that's how you tend to think, and I tend to think. Self-reliance. That's how the unbelievers in Romans 1 thought. They don't give thanks to God for anything. Your heart is not prone to thank God. And so in the model prayer here is the reminder that you acknowledge God's provision for you every day. And it may not come in the form of a check every day or your salary every day, but every day you're grateful and thankful to him for what he has provided you daily to sustain your life. Turn to Acts 17. Acts 17. See, Jesus puts things in this prayer that he wants you to think about deeply. Jesus puts statements in this prayer that you can recite and quote in 10 seconds, but he wants you to think about each statement in it. And the reason he wants you to think about this statement is, he provides me with everything. I am dependent on him. Next week, you're going to see you're dependent on him for your spiritual life. Next 2 weeks. This week, you're dependent on him for your physical life. Look at Acts 17, 24. Paul speaking in verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it. God made everything. See that? God made everything. If you made it, you're sovereign over it. He is sovereign over everything. That's what that statement's saying. He made it all, created it all, and he's sovereign over all of it. He is the Lord of heaven. Ownership, sovereignty, right there in that statement. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. You cannot put God in a box. He is not served by human. He doesn't need anything from you. He needs nothing from you. As though he needed anything. Since, notice, he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. He doesn't need you. Sometimes you think you're doing him a favor by coming to church. I'll do God a favor. I'll go worship him today. No, you're not doing God any favors. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He desires. He's shown his love to me and to you, but that doesn't mean he needs me. I need him, whether I realize it or not. I need him. He made from one man and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. See how sovereign he is? That they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far away from each one of us. Notice verse 28, for in him we live and move and exist. You know what the motivation behind sin is? The desire to be autonomous. That's the motivation behind sin. Think of the Garden of Eden. I don't want him to rule over me. I want to be like him. I want to be God. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do or how to live. I don't want to be dependent on anybody. I want to be autonomous. That is the desire behind sin. Every sin you create, every sin you and I commit, there is some thing within us that says, I don't want this God to rule over me. I don't want to acknowledge my need for him. I want to be autonomous. Flip back to chapter 14 of Acts. Paul and Barnabas have just healed somebody, and they're in Lystra, and everybody is very excited, and they start bowing down to worship Paul and Barnabas. To which verse 14 says of Acts 14:14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? Why are you worshiping us? We are men just like you. We have the same nature you have. And we preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. Notice, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good and gave, notice, gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even to the unbeliever, there's a common grace. God's goodness in the rains and the sunshine that produce the crops that feed the physical body and sustain it. Everything on this planet is a gift of God. Understand, it's a gift of God, a gracious gift of God. Unbelievers don't recognize that. That's what characterizes them. They do not give thanks, Romans 1. As believers, this is instructing us how to pray. Acknowledge that every day God is gracious to you in what he provides to you to sustain you physically. Cover, your shelter, your food, clothing, your health, everything to sustain physical life. Every good gift comes from above, James 1:17 says. Well, you say, wait a minute. I believe in all that created stuff coming from God. And I understand that ultimately he is the creator of all things, but what about my smartphone? What about my electronics and our microwave and our car? You tell me God gave me that, God made all that, to which we would say, yes. Indirectly, yes. The natural resources of this planet, you're holding out in your hand, you're cooking in it. God put all this together. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, and the world and those who dwell in it. Everything ultimately comes from the resources that God intentionally put on this planet. And he sustains the laws of this planet so the technology will work. See? Works. You know why? Because there's constancy that those signals can be sent through the air. Colossians 1:17, he holds all things together. He holds this planet together. And I'll tell you another step. He gives the skills to those who put those things together for their own livelihood and to benefit you and I. Let me read something to you from Exodus for a moment. Just listen closely to Exodus 31:6. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Aholiab and the son of Ahisab, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill. In the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill. See, whatever your skill is, God is the one that gave that to you. To go into those natural resources and do things that benefit the rest of us in some cases. Whatever your skill is, God has given that to you. God allows you to discover those things. That's an expression of common grace as well. The unbeliever does not recognize that. Oh, I'm so smart, look what I did. But to the believer, to those who are skillful, God gave the skill. Exodus 31:6. Your financial prosperity, whatever that may be. In Deuteronomy 8, turn there. Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 16. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that you might he might test you and to do good for you in the end. Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand has made me this wealth. Look what I did. To which God would reply, it is he who gives you the power to make wealth. To benefit yourself and to, we'll see in a few moments, to benefit others. This is a prayer for believers. Believers, acknowledge where it comes from. Acknowledge where all of these physical, these things that sustain me physically come from. Proverbs 10:22, it is a blessing of the Lord that makes rich. Like I said, we live in the world where 10% the wealthiest, we are in the top 10% of wealth in the world. And it's God who has given that to us. God has let you live in this country. And he wants you and I as believers to be a steward of that, to recognize where it came from. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have? 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? See, give us this day is hard for us to say. It's hard for us to say. It's a recognition that a gracious God is the one that's provided everything I have. But when you live in a prosperous, in prosperity, that's a hard thing to say because you tend to think it's something you have done. Why should I pray for my financial needs today when God has given me enough to make it for five more days? That's how we think. But the point is, every day realizing everything comes from God. This one will wake you up. Go to Haggai 1. It'll wake you up because you've got to find Haggai. Secondly, because of what it says. Haggai chapter 1. You there? Verse 4 of Haggai chapter 1. You got to see this. This is your wake-up call right here. Haggai chapter 1, verse 4 through 9. I'm going to read this. It is time. Here's the problem. They are supposed to be building the temple. They are supposed to be worshiping God. They are supposed to be focused on worshiping God, and they have not done it. Verse 4. It is time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled Is it time for you yourselves to dwell on your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? See, the temple was a place of worship. You're not worshiping God in their context if you don't have a temple. So they're not worshiping. They're worshiping their things. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, listen, your priorities are so wrong. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but there is no one who is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse that has holes in it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and be glorified. Listen, your priorities are so wrong. You can't enjoy what you have. You've got a lot, but you cannot enjoy what you have. You look for much, verse 9 says, but behold, it comes to little when you bring it home. I blow it away. I put holes in your purse so it falls out. You lose it all, and I blow it all away. That's what God is saying. You boast of what you have. You live for the wrong priorities, and so I just take it away. I frustrate you with your prosperity. Why, declares the Lord, why do I do this? Because of my house, which lies desolate. You're not worshiping me. You worship those things. I will show you how inadequate they are to hold you up. See, God can put holes in it. You better get your priorities right, because God can, I don't know how much you have or what you have, but God can put holes in your purse, and God can blow it all away if I don't have a spirit of dependency on him as a believer especially. Sometimes he will do that to a believer just to get your attention, to get your priorities right again. Job lost everything in a moment. You remember that story, the book of Job. John Calvin says this, these words remind us that unless God feeds us daily, the largest accumulation of the necessaries of life will be to no avail. Though we may have abundance of corn and wine and everything else, unless they are watered by the secret blessing of God, they will suddenly vanish. Or we will be deprived of the use of them, or they will lose their natural power to support us so that we will famish in the midst of plenty. So, stern warnings. Jesus says, pray. Pray that God will give you today what you need. See, that's the spirit you want to cultivate, a spirit that depends on God every day. Every day. That's hard to do for many of us because we have too much. It's a spirit that says, I trust you, God. I don't trust my things. I can lose them any time. It's you. Even your health. Don't have much time left, but even your health, I pray that for you. You pray that for me. We pray that for each other all the time. Does God sustain our health? The outer man is decaying. God sustain us in our health. That's a legitimate thing to pray. But I don't care how much you do, how much you and I do to live longer, it's appointed a man wants to die, right? God's in charge of that. And our trust is in him. It's not in my special diet I just discovered on the internet. It's not in my special exercise program. Those things are good, fine. But that's not where my trust goes. That's not where our trust goes. Listen to this. We don't have time to turn to all these, but listen to this. 2 Chronicles 16, talking about the acts of Asa from first to last, are written in the books of the kings of Judah. Verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 16, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was so severe, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord. He sought his physicians, it says. See that? That's where his trust was. Let's close with this. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Let's just ask God, help us be content. God, contentment is a state of the heart. It's a heart that is, see, we have, by nature, have covetous hearts. We always want more, more. God, help me repent of that sin and be content with what you have given me. Paul says, I learned that. I've had a lot, I've had little, but I've learned that. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money, the covetousness, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Go down to verse 17. Instruct those who are rich, and that's everybody in this room. You are rich. You live in the top 10% of the world. Not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Jesus wants us to pray, acknowledging our dependence on God to sustain us physically every day. Every day. I got to fight discontent. I got to fight my covetousness. I got to fight my unthankful heart, my ungrateful heart to do this. It doesn't come natural. It's not God is good, God is great, thank you for the food. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a heart attitude, a cultivation of the heart, that a heart that depends on God. That's work. That's work for me. That's work for you. Father God, thank you for these words this morning. Thank you for these truths. May this congregation be one that is not living for things. May this congregation not be a congregation of people who are controlled by their things. God, forgive us for covetousness. Forgive us for praying amiss so many times for desires that really feed pride more than they line up with your glory. God, help us to be thankful. I'm so guilty, God. I complain a lot. I believe many in this church complain a lot. May we learn from the example of our brothers and sisters in Bangladesh and West Africa and all these other places that we've been watching in Sunday school and learn to see their contentment with so little. May we ask you, God, to help us not let prosperity get in the way of magnifying you, of having a big God. Father, thank you so much for this time, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.